The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We're in Micah, picking up in chapter 5, verse 7. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this afternoon. We thank you for the word and how it takes us places we would never go on our own. We pray that you would illuminate your word for us. Lord, help us to see weighty and sober things that you have to show us from this passage. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered how the Lord views what we're doing right now? You know, when the Lord looks down and he can see with the clarity that he alone has, with the perspective that he alone has, what does he think we're doing on the Lord's day? As you sit there for another teaching from the word, for another sermon, what does he think we're doing? Why are we all here today? I fear for Christians so often that the answer ends up being something small. We know we're Christians. We get together on Sunday and we listen to a talk. Oh, you didn't make it to church? It's okay. You know, just catch the next one. You just missed something small. I fear that as Christians, we can look at what we do on the Lord's Day and just think we're doing something nice. You know what I mean? Right? You all look pretty nice. Most of you. You look nice. You show up and you talk nice. We hear really nice things a lot of the time, and we get to think about wonderful, nice things. Maybe all we're here to do is to be and act and look nice. 3,000 years ago, Micah was talking about what it is we are doing. And in fact, Micah reminded us that the stakes are much higher than anything small, than anything simply nice. He starts out and he's, you have to remember, talking to a nation that's on the verge of exile. And so they're going to go from having everything they're used to, and generations upon generations, they're used to having their land, having their kings, having the way they did things. And they are on the verge of losing that all. And the Lord is going to strike Israel, strike them with a hammer, and he's going to scatter them. And so Micah, speaking on behalf of the Lord, is preparing them for what it's going to be like, what it's going to look like to no longer be this nation in the promised land, but to instead be a scattered remnant. And it's so easy, you have to picture, if you're them, it's so easy to think that if that should happen, that they're just going to be lost. And that's certainly what the nations who took over were trying to do to them. It's so easy to picture that when you are scattered, broken up like that, that all that's going to happen is you are going to fade into insignificance. But God prepares them here in this passage for the work that he is going to do through them even as a scattered remnant. He is going to bring both a blessing and a curse through his people. The blessing is what he covers first, and that's verse 7. The remnant will bring a blessing. Look at the text again. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. He says they're going to bring a blessing with them. And you have to break this down just a chunk at a time. If you've been following along in Micah, you know we've talked about the remnant more than once now. The remnant was going to be that people who passed through judgment, that people who the Lord would graciously preserve. So on the one hand, you're going to take a whole country and you're going to narrow them down to a remnant. But yet God in his faithfulness would preserve a remnant. And so there's something scary and sobering, and there's something wonderful and gracious just about that idea of the remnant. And God talked about them through Micah in chapter 2, where the people of God were going to be gathered. That remnant was going to be gathered like sheep in a fold. The picture then was Assyria wiping out the remainder of the south. They would gather together in Jerusalem, and there the Lord would preserve them once more. We saw the remnant again in chapter 4. The picture here is there would be a remnant, those who the Lord himself had made lame. He had struck them in discipline, but he promised the day when he would restore that remnant from the exile to which he had sent them. And so we come again to the remnant, and now the remnant is scattered. Scattered in the midst of many peoples. And there, he says, they are like dew, like showers from the Lord. And so the picture here, picture of dew, you probably all have a fairly positive connotation when it comes to dew, right? Dew's a something of blessing. Dew is something of refreshing. And that is what the Lord is going to do with his remnant among the nations. His people are going to go forward like a refreshing dew, blessing where they go. And although his time was well before what's going on here in Micah, it's not altogether unlike Joseph in the book of Genesis, right? Everywhere he goes, whether it's Potiphar's house, whether it's prison, whether it's under Pharaoh, the Lord keeps blessing him. The Lord keeps blessing anyone associated with him. The Lord is with him. Joseph was like that dew back in that time, and that is what the Lord is going to do with Israel, with the south here in particular. They are going to be a blessing, like a refreshing dew to the nations where they are scattered. Now, God's people, they've always been meant to be a blessing. They've always been meant to be a blessing. Sometimes we miss that, but that is the historical record when it comes to God's people. You take that foundational covenant with Abraham, and God, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he would say, "And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Right? And so God is dealing with a particular man, a particular individual, with then particular descendants. God always intended to do more than just work in that one person. This blessing would not be bottled up. This blessing would overflow. That was always the plan. You see it in the kingship. The kingship is such a big deal for Israel. The kingship itself was likewise meant to bless. Solomon, when he's thinking about the kingship, he composes Psalm 72. And in verse 17, this is talking about the king. He's going to say, "May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed." And so we see that continuing idea from the Lord that his people, whether it's Abraham, whether it's the king, wherever, they are meant to be a blessing to the nations. God has always worked in particular places like Israel, but God's plans have always been bigger than that. And so the remnant is going to be scattered, but where they go, God is going to bring a blessing with them, like dew from heaven. Now, the passage keeps going, and this is the part where it's so easy to get lost. He says that this dew and these showers, they delay not, nor wait for a man, for the children of man. And that's all Micah feels he needs to say about that. If for us, we look at that and we think, I'm not sure what you meant by that, Micah, right? Well, what does that mean? It's not the idea that the rains operate on a different schedule than man. Like, we're not going to wait around for you, like the rain's talking to man. It's not that kind of waiting. The waiting is the idea of an eager, even a painful expectation. It's that sense of, I wait on the Lord, my soul does wait. It's that kind of waiting. There's this eager expectation. And so then the picture here is that the rains are not waiting around for men. They're not turning their eyes, so to speak, to men to say, when can we go? When are you going to send us? And in fact, there's something built into that illustration. We can't do anything about the rain, can we? Right? Even to this day, so many thousands of years later, we don't make it rain. And if God decides not to let it rain, we're going to be in every bit as much trouble. And so we see in that that men can't do anything. Who does rain depend on? Who does rain look to? The picture is then to the Lord. These are showers from the Lord. And so the remnant is going to be like those rains, a blessing sent from God. God will be the source. God will be the initiative of this blessing. And so the people of God, God is saying through Micah, the people of God will be God's channel for blessing the nations, even as they're having their national identity shattered and they're being scattered among many peoples. God's people will be a blessing. But that's not all. See, that's the really nice part, right? Oh, great. God's people are a blessing. But God keeps going. And in verses 8 and 9, he lays out that the remnant is also going to bring a curse with them. Read the passage with me again. We'll just stick to verse 8. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Now, if you're paying attention, you're going to notice verse 8 and verse 7 are a lot alike in structure, right? So what was it? Talking about the remnant in the midst of many peoples, right? Then a two-part simile, right? Like and like. So in the first part, like dew, like showers. In verse 8, now it's like a lion, like a young lion. This type of tight parallel is actually pretty rare. And then it goes on and it describes what that is going to be like, what it's going to be like to be dew, what it's going to be like to be a lion. You see that tight parallel there. And so again, with the remnant among many peoples, but now, one commentator said it nicely, they're going to be like a raging lion, king of the forest and terror of the flock. The imagery of a lion, it stands for irresistible conquest of all opposition. And this is a picture that kings have usually liked to associate themselves with, right? I don't know if this is just like a masculine trip. Men, what animal do you want to be associated with, right? Lion, yeah, right? And kings have often described themselves as lions. The Assyrian kings specifically talked about themselves like they were lions. And so put this all together, you have this great superpower threat, Assyria, on the verge of wiping you out. They like to call themselves lions. And the Lord looks to you and says, after all this dust settles, after you get exiled, you are going to be the lion. It's profound, isn't it? And so the remnant is going to be the lion now. And the remnant becoming the lion in this picture, it's also a big reversal, not merely of Israel versus Assyria, but Israel versus God. Because you see, God had actually said, when he's bringing the curses of the covenant down, he's talking about it. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 14, God is talking about himself when he says this. He says, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah, I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. That's fearful, right? When the Lord says, I will be to you a lion and I will wipe you out. That is what they were told leading up to this. So do you feel what a big reversal this is? That now no longer are they fearing Assyria the lion. Now no longer are they fearing the Lord the lion. They become the lion. The remnant becomes the raging lion. The curse is reversed. It will be the remnant that will go forward, powerful like a lion, trampling and fatally tearing through their enemies. This is a picture you see of total victory for the remnant on the other side of judgment. And this is a very different idea than verse 7, right? I mean, you're not off if you're thinking, wait a minute, are they dew or are they lions? Right? Those are not the same thing, are they? Dew blessing everyone around. Everyone says, oh, that's so nice. There's dew. Or lions where everyone's running, screaming because it's tearing through everyone and no one can stop them. These are very different ideas. Don't you figure Micah knows that? Don't you figure in one verse to the next, he realizes he's talking about two very different ideas. See, that's what we have to hold on to, that we're not meant to get rid of either of those ideas. We are meant to hold on to both of them. And it may make you feel like you're getting pulled apart, but that's so often exactly where the Lord wants you. You hold on to both of the ideas, both blessing and curse are promised. And this idea, again, it's every bit as historical as what we were saying before. You go back to Genesis 12, verse 3, again. And those who bless you, I will bless. And those who dishonor you, I will curse. It keeps going. You don't see it just in Abraham. We've already seen it in Micah, right? We saw it in chapter 4, verse 2. Many nations would come to the Lord. It's this glorious picture of salvation. And yet, chapter 4, verse 13, and yet nations will be trampled and beaten in pieces. Blessing and curse. It keeps going. Take Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 11. You have the Lord describing this beautiful picture. He can say, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. Just this wonderful picture of the Lord. And he talks about how he's going to just stack out this feast for them. It's going to be wonderful. And in the same thought, he says, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. You can either have the feast or you can be trampled down in the dunghill. Blessing, curse. You see it again in Zechariah chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. You can have the nations on the one hand become plunder, curse, or, and at the same time, the Lord can say, and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day. Are you seeing this repeatedly? Blessing, curse, blessing, curse. The people of God bringing both blessing and curse. God uses the people of God as a blessing and a curse to the nations. Blessing to those who will receive it. Curse to those who will reject the blessing, more specifically to those who will reject the Lord of the blessing. The Lord was preparing his remnant to go out into the nations, prepared to bring his blessing and his curse. And this didn't just stop with Israel. This is being fulfilled in the church right now, today. The people of God to this day are bringing blessing and curse. The blessing and the curse of today is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the blessing is obvious, and the blessing might fit into that nice category, right? The blessing is every Sunday, even at churches that maybe we would disagree with. The gospel is going forward. Preachers are looking out to Christian and non-Christian alike and saying, Jesus Christ died on a cross, and on that cross, he paid the penalty for sin. On that cross, he paid the penalty that you deserve. And if you will simply repent of your sins, if you will simply turn away from your sins, if you will simply lay down your life and take up his life, oh, he will save you. Every Sunday, this is going out. The Lord saying he will freely and graciously save you. He will forgive it all. There's not a stain that will stay on your soul. He will wipe it all away. Every Sunday, every Lord's Day, being proclaimed from the rooftops is grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation and hope. And all you have to do is believe it. All you have to do is take hold of it, and he will save you. He will save you. But what about the people who reject the Lord of that gospel? What about them? The people of God bring blessing and curse. Paul took up this theme. This theme doesn't go away in the Old Testament or after the Old Testament. The theme carries into the New Testament. Paul would pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. He would say, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Paul takes up this very theme and he says that when Christ is proclaimed, there is a dual effect going on. Blessing and curse. And he goes forward and he says that preaching, the very act of preaching, what the church is so focused on, preaching is actively dividing humanity. We think of that great sifting, that great separating as occurring on the last day, and certainly that's true. But do we realize that it is going on even now? Even here? Even with you. There are those who are rejecting the word of God. And they are rejecting it unto death. And there are those who are believing the word of God. And they are believing it unto life. As one commentator said, eternal destinies are determined by encountering the preaching of Christ. Eternal destinies are determined. And with that in mind, with Paul's teaching here in mind, it brings Isaiah's famous words back to us, but with a new light. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, we quote these sometimes. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. And hear this part very specifically. But it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is accomplishing his purpose every single sermon. And for some, it is a purpose of life. You hear the word, and in faith, you take hold of those words of life, and you are given life, and you have forgiveness, and you have grace. but for others, God's word brings a purpose of death. It brings a picture, or not a picture, a truth of condemnation, of guilt. It is the only response God has for unbelief. No one is unaffected by the preaching of God's word. The church is bringing spiritual life and death. So you ask, so what is the church? The church is God's means of bringing blessing and curse among the nations, God's remnant among many nations. The church is a God-given gift to those who believe, like dew from heaven. And yet the church brings with it judgment. Judgment for those who reject it. Judgment that will be like a raging lion tearing through a flock of sheep. The church seems so small compared to this world, and it's so easy to think that in this great multitude, that the remnant that is the Lord's church will just be lost, that it will fade into insignificance. But 3,000 years ago, and then again today, God has prepared us for his work that is going to continue through us. God will bring his blessing through the proclamation of Jesus Christ, and it will be nothing less than life for the dead. And that's why, don't you see, that's why the church must go forward. That's why the church must spread. It's because this blessing is so desperately needed. People are dying out there. Our neighbors are dying out there. And God is always meant for his people to be a blessing to the world. And so we love God's church because the blessing must go forward. And we invest in God's church because the blessing must go forward. We serve in God's church because the blessing must go forward. But the church is accomplishing something else too. It's not merely failure on our part that people are not believing. No, it is accomplishing what God intended for it to accomplish at the very same time. The church brings death with it. Absorb those words. The church brings death with it. There is life for those who receive in faith. There is life for those who will, in fact, submit to and receive their rightful king. But there is death for those who reject the Lord. There is eternal death for those who respond in unbelief. So why are we all here today? What does the Lord think it is that we are accomplishing? We are here because the Lord is bringing blessing and curse through his people. And that's not easy. That's not easy for any of us. And that's certainly not easy to hold on to both sides of that, blessing and curse. And yet, won't we believe our Lord when he says that that's what he's accomplishing, even today? Life and death happen every Lord's day. There's nothing nice about that. There's nothing small about that. And there is not a single one of you who is unaffected by the proclaiming of God's word. The stakes are as serious as it gets. Let's pray. Our Father, we are humbled to consider the matters of eternal concern that are going on all around us. Lord, we are so small compared to what you are doing in your eternal plans. And the truth is, the things that we make a big deal of are not so big. Especially when we consider that you are bringing blessing and curse, life and death, every single time we come together. Father, would you give us eyes that are fixed on eternity, hearts that are doing justice to the eternal decisions that are going on all around us. We pray that you would give us the faith to receive your blessings, to receive the life that you offer to us. Lord, and would you sober us with the realization that death is going on as well. Lord, help us do justice to these stakes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.